justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. And that's the time in which we live. I'm sure there were other times in history, but that's a time that this is partly what is happening in our culture today. No one calls for justice. No one, nor does anyone plead for truth. Matthew, I'm probably going to read a lot of scripture today, so I'm not going to apologize, but I'm just warning you. Matthew 24:4 says, and I'm going to read a bit of it. Matthew 24:4 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will call in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows." And if you were on Facebook recently, Rich actually had this piece of scripture. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended." That sounds like it's happening today, right? I mean, you burp and people get offended. "Many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The happy news is that he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we can't walk through our lives with a sad face because of the sorrows, because he who endures to the end shall be saved. We know the end of the story here. This is, and none of this should be news to us if we are reading the scriptures, if we are watching. And so what I want to talk about today is prayer. And I'm not the best intercessor in the world, but I'm gifted for it. And is anyone else in here gifted as an intercessor? Okay. The others, you just don't know it yet. But you all are. We are all gifted as intercessors. Every single one of us. There is not a single person that God calls, that God doesn't call to pray. We are all called. And we are not called to pray for ourselves. We are not called on that. We are called, and I'm going to bring some scriptures, but we're called to pray for one another, not for ourselves. And some may not like it, but what I'm praying for you, I am praying that God would make all of us increasingly uncomfortable with where we are as a culture. That I am praying for an awakening in our hearts to pray. Because we are increasingly uncomfortable with what's going on around us. All this sexual immorality, all the fake news, all the whatever. It's all bad. It's all nasty. And if we're not praying, it's going to touch us. We're not immune. That, you know, none of us got vaccinated against this crap. The vaccination, the immunity from it is in prayer. The immunity is in relationship with the one who makes all of us immune to it. So that is what I'm praying for. And to me, prayer is just cooperating with God. And we have sold ourselves short when we, because I have heard for years that prayer is just a conversation with God, but it's more than that. Prayer is more than just conversing with God. However, there is a conversation happening, but prayer and intercession is more intentional than just a conversation, just sitting down and talking about whatever pops into your head, because God isn't that way. Nothing just pops into God's head. Nothing. He is quite intentional about what he speaks to every one of us, because there is not a single word that proceeds from the mouth of God that doesn't happen. Because Isaiah 55 tells us that every word that proceeds from his mouth, it does what he has it accomplish. What he has set it for, it does. It accomplishes what he wants. It accomplishes his will. So there was a key phrase from the Welsh Revival that said, "Bend the church and save the world." And I think that's interesting, because a lot of people got bent. A lot of people, you know, Pete always says, "Blessed are the flexible, because they won't get broken." You know, it's time to put down the stuff that makes us break and bend a little. Cooperate with the Lord a little bit more, and not be so stuck on something that we've done always, because that's just the way we do it. Because God's doing a new thing. So, do we want revival? That's a question. You know, and I know Rich has said several times, and he recently posted about revival. And, you know, I understand some of what Rich says about that, because it's a lot of it happened to be a little hypey, and, you know, nobody likes hype. You know, we like it to all be real, but we don't like the hype. But revival, to me, is just, it's a spiritual reawakening. To me, revival is for the church. It's not for the world. What does the world need to be revived of? It doesn't have life yet. So revival is for the church. It's to reawaken us spiritually from dormancy and stagnation, and refresh the love for God in us, and the love for the world, and the love for the right relationship with God. That's what revival is. It's refreshing our relationship with God for his holiness and for his word, the truth. And it's also releasing repentance from sin, which the church is lacking. There's many, many things are happening in the world, and the church just seems to be in that flow with it, and it's wrong. But we're supposed to smell different than the world, because we're not dead. The world's dead. You know, the world smells like death. We don't. So we're supposed to look different and smell different, and sometimes I don't think we do. And I think that's part of what revival is going to do. It's going to bring back a reformation, which is the end result. So revival isn't the end, it's just the beginning. And I think that's where Rich never, because in our time, we haven't seen many revivals do that, bring actual reformation. Well, that's what God is into. So do we want a city and state and a country that is God conscious? I do. Do we want to be spiritually prepared for what's coming down? Absolutely. Do we want to be convicted of sin? Heck yes. Because we need to stay on the straight and narrow, because that's the only road to heaven. There aren't many roads. There's one, and it isn't a multi-lane highway. That goes to another place. So we need to pray and seek God's face. 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So that's reviving us. It's turning us from our wicked ways. And it's forgiving us of our sins. Two big hallmarks of revival. So it can't be bad if that's the things that it's accomplishing. But then heal the land, that's just not praying revive us. That's praying reform us. Go deeper, God. Go deeper. A prayer that is a prayer that will not accept no as an answer. If you want to meet somebody that accepts no for an answer, my son Noah. If any of you he will not accept no for an answer. And that's what we got to be like that sometimes. We got to stand our ground. When God has spoken his truth to you, don't accept another answer than that. Greg Laurie wrote, he says, "We cannot organize a revival, but we can agonize for one." How many of us are in agony right now over something besides something outside of ourselves, I should say? There's plenty on the inside sometimes to agonize over. Anybody agonizing for something outside of you? So if you're that's where God's taken us. So that we are he's going to take us to a place that's uncomfortable. So we agonize. So I didn't finish that. Greg Laurie. Where are you, Greg? Okay, we cannot organize a revival, but we can agonize for one. Perhaps we can prepare the ground for revival, or better yet, pre-prayer. Pre-prayer for a revival. And that's where God wants to take us all to that place, whether you want to come kicking or screaming or laughing. We all are going to be intercessors. Every one of you, God's not going to let that go. So it's best to just let him finish. Let him do his work in you. And don't fight him on this, because you are all intercessors. We are all prayer warriors. Okay, you may not think you are, but God's got another story for you. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." So obviously, you know, pray without ceasing obviously means continually, right? And that seems like it's hard to do. It's the root, the root of the root of the word in Greek for without ceasing, the root of the root is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Anybody know what that is? Huh? You guys studied Greek 101. Alpha. So without ceasing, pray without ceasing means there's a beginning, period. There is no end. So when you go to a prayer meeting, the prayer meeting may end, but prayer never does. Prayer always continues on. And, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus, you know, before I say that, when we saw Jesus, when you read about Jesus and the stuff he did, does it seem like he's always praying? I didn't always get that from what I was reading. But Jesus, if he was not always praying, he was watching. And it says in 1 Peter 4:7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So Jesus, to me, was showing us the way to unceasing prayer. It's also part of being in prayer is being watchful. it's not always speaking, but watching too. I think that part of prayer is that. It's watching. Because we've been called to be watchers forever. We're all supposed to be watching for the signs of the times. Trying to see what is Jesus doing right now? What is he doing? What are you doing in the earth today, and how can I help? Watching. In Ephesians chapter 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then in 19, it says, and for me. So Paul wants people to pray for him. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And simply put, a saint is a former sinner. So we aren't to be praying for dead people. I'm sorry, the Catholic Church has got that wrong. We're to be praying for saints who are not dead. And I'm sure, like, Kevin and Nicole would appreciate prayer for them, that they would speak the word of God boldly. But also any of us need that same prayer. We all need that prayer. And so people that don't necessarily like to pray a lot, they're, I don't know what to pray. Just don't pray for yourself. Pray for somebody else. Everybody in here knows at least one other person. Pray for them. And what do you pray? That they may have the utterance, that they may have utterance may be given to them, that they may open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So that's almost the same type of a thing that Paul's asking. Pray for him. Pray for others. But we're not supposed to be praying for our own needs a lot. Yeah, sometimes that's just a byproduct of us. And God understands that. And I don't think God's offended by that. But we tend to get caught up in that. I know I do. When I pray for my son, I'm praying for me. When I'm praying for my wife, I'm praying for me. And I get caught up in that. And I need to not. I need to understand that God's got my back, right? And he's got your back. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So a couple of things hit me on this. And firstly, one of the things we tend to gloss over in this scripture is the confess trespasses thing. Yeah, we don't like doing that, because in some cases, you know, you confess a sin or a trespass to somebody, and we expect perfection. Though we know nobody's perfect, we expect it. Just subconsciously, I think. And then when somebody doesn't hit that mark, they get knocked down a notch or two. And we have to realize that we judge others the way we judge ourselves. So to end that type of stuff, we have to start judging ourselves a little better. Start understanding who we are. And when we stop judging, when we stop trying to be perfect ourselves, then we won't expect that from anybody else. But until that happens, until we take care of our own heart on that's going to happen. And you may not ever voice it, but actions always speak louder than words. Always. My wife has felt that for me. My wife, you know, she used to be a perfectionist, but I probably took care of that. Me and Noah, I don't take all the blame for that. she was. She was a perfectionist, but now she'll let people come into her house and it won't be spick and span and clean. And work in progress. So part for us, part of being real, you know, and Evan has talked about being real. In, you know, his generation wants real. They want the real deal. They want real. Part of being real is realizing that we're all on this boat, this journey together to holiness. And the boat hasn't docked yet anywhere. So, you know, we're not perfect. We'll get there, but we're not perfect. Joy comes in being real and being loved. All at the same time. So are we willing to love former sinners who haven't got it all together, but who are moving forward in that? And loving ourselves is going to be the start. So that was just the side note. On the main part of this scripture, it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. So there's two ways that we can take this scripture. And the first one to me is praying for one another. If we're all praying for one another, everybody's going to get healed because everybody's getting prayer. Everybody gets prayed for, everybody gets healed, blah, blah, blah. That's one way to look at it. That's not the way I look at it. Okay? My interpretation is a lot simpler. And it comes more, I think, from a kingdom-minded approach. And so it's the way I look at it is, and this is backwards, a little backwards, but you pray for others and you get healed. That's how I'm looking at that, what that scripture says. So pray for one another that you may be healed. Seems odd, right? That you're praying, I'm praying for you, but I get healed. That's more of a kingdom-minded approach to this scripture, I think. And I think that's the approach that God wants us to take. And the kingdom of God, it's odd. It's the mustard seed. It's how, you know, a mustard seed's the tiniest, a tiny, tiny, tiny. It's not the tiniest seed. Because Evan has showed me some very tiny seeds. Mustard seed's a little bigger than that, but a mustard seed plant's massive. So it can grow from a tiny, tiny little seed. And that's the kingdom of God. It can start real small, but it gets big. In Matthew 18:3, it says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, this is getting that, I'm trying to paint this picture of this kingdom principle or kingdom mindedness, that it's not about being this grand thing, this grand being, because Jesus said, come as a, you got to be converted back into a little kid. That's a sign of humbleness. My son Noah can be awfully self-centered. And that's a picture of the old nature. I, of course, can't be. I'm not self-centered at all. So, but there's a different picture of Noah that a lot of people sometimes don't, a lot of you guys don't get to see, but I see it, and my wife sees it a lot in him, and it's childlikeness, not childishness. And there's a huge difference between being childish and being childlike. Because when Noah exudes this childlikeness, he starts giving all of his stuff away. You know, he gets something that he really prizes well, and he wants to give it to Hannah. Or he wants to give it to another friend, or he wants to give it to somebody else. And I ask God, why is he doing that? You know, we just spent money on that. Why is he wanting to give it away? And he says, because. God, this is what God told me. he wants to give it away because he believes his daddy and mommy have sufficient resources to replenish his resources, his supply of resources. That's why he does what he does when he's being childlike. And that's just like the guy that's being painted the picture of in James 5:16, where it says, pray for one another that you may be healed, because your daddy has the resources enough to resupply you. So give, because he's got the resources to resupply you. That's what that's about. That's the kingdom principle. And there's also, yeah, I love God for that. He's amazing. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. Sounds a little bit more than a conversation, right? Because it is. It's intentional. It's intentional. And that's where we have to go to be the intercessor that God wants us all to be. Nothing's going to happen by happenstance. Revival isn't going to happen just because God loves you. And just because God loves me, and just because God loves this place. It's not going to happen until we agonize. And that's the point that I'm trying to get us to, is we have this building. It's not the Taj Mahal. It's not the Sistine Chapel. It's a warehouse. But it can be open more than it is for the people of God to come in and pray. But it can't be left to a few people. Yes, revival can happen through a prayer of three or four people. But we need more of us in tune to the Spirit, more of us engaged in what God's doing in this area, because it's great. God's going to do amazing things here. He's already started it. The worship this morning sung about it. The worship every week sings about it. What's being taught is bringing forth that expectation in our hearts that something good is happening. Because it is. God's people are going to wake up in this house, in this area, to preach the mystery of the gospel. And that scares a lot of us. But when you've got people like Evan and Andrea teaching us the ways that we can do it, that don't frighten the heck out of our souls, that it's just about being love. That's what the revival does. It's going to awaken our heart to the love of God, the love for God, and the love for the world. Because nobody here, did everybody see Brian Melvin when he was here on that one Saturday night, or listen to it, or read his book about the guy that died and went to hell? That was scarier than hell. I was really scared listening to some of that stuff that he was saying. And the next day, the Las Vegas thing hits, and I'm telling you, that was like the first time I wept in a long time about a situation that like that, a terror attack like that. Because those people who I don't know any of them, and who knows if they knew God, and that's it. That's done. And we can't allow that. We cannot allow that to happen in this area. Because even if terror strikes here, we cannot allow people to go to hell. If it's within our control, if it's within our power, not our control, if it's within our power to say something, we need to say it. From the heart that's burning for love, burning with love for them. Not because of them, but because of God. And that's where I want us to go. That's where I want us to be. And I know that Evan does too, and our beautiful wives, and everybody else here. We all want that. We all want that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But sometimes it's hard to know the way forward. And sometimes it's hard when, you know, you don't want to be the first one to step out of the boat. So let's all step out together. So I got one last scripture, but it's going to be the whole stinking chapter. So Everybody click over in your iPads or your smartphones to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's read this together. I'm reading from the New King James. Everybody there? This is an important scripture. This is important and an important chapter. I'm just going to start here. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And in that case, it was the lesser blessing the greater. And sometimes I don't think we think that we can bless God, but we can. We do. We do bless God, who is the greater. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, he whom it is witnessed that he lives. Here, let me reread that. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, he of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes. So this is really interesting. Levi, who was not even born yet at this particular point, Levi receives tithes, but he paid, through Abraham, he paid tithes to this king who was not of the line of priests. I'm going somewhere. So, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there? Hang on one second. Sometimes this thing does some weird things. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's in line with what he says up above. Where was that? Let me see. Emperor's perfection through the. Yeah. So what he's kind of saying here is the Levitical priesthood, where which the law came through that lineage, that did not bring the promise. The promise came through the line, the order of Melchizedek, which was in verse 16, which was according to the power of an endless life. Now, I've read a lot of this, and I didn't know what to cut out, so I'm just going to read through the end of this, and I'll save the rest for after I'm done with this. So verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he, with an oath. He, capitalized he, with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that is in verse 16, according to the power of an endless life. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety for a better covenant. And also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. There were thousands of priests because they couldn't last till the end. They died. Therefore, it says, okay. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, Jesus, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Okay, that's a long piece of scripture to read. I almost apologized. I didn't know what to cut out of there, because a lot of that is important to understand the priesthood that you are in. That I don't think we really understand, and this is just touching it. Okay, I haven't been able to go deep on this yet, but we will. The priesthood, see, I realized this week something about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is Jesus. That escaped my head. Melchizedek was called the King of Righteousness. Duh. The Bible says that no man is righteous. So how can he be anything but Jesus? The Bible says that he was the King of Salem, the King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. How can that be anything but Jesus? And it says that he, I just, for some reason, it escaped my brain, my heart. You know, it talks here about the king, about Melchizedek, that he had no genealogy, he had no mom or dad, he had no beginning or end. That's Jesus. I just cannot believe I did not see that. So we have an order of priesthood here that Jesus is the king of. And he was the king back then, and Abraham knew him. Abraham knew him and said, I have to pay you. He's the King of Kings. This Melchizedek is King of Kings. He is Jesus. He is the King of Righteousness. I am so glad I know that. Because now, this order of priests does not come through the Levitical line. And unfortunately, man loves the old ways. And sometimes we have a hard time getting into the new ways. Yeah, this new way is 2,000 years. But the old way is 6,000 years or however long the Levitical law is. We got to get out of the mindset that the Levitical priesthood is the priesthood. Because it isn't. That priesthood is dead. At the very least, it doesn't offer a promise. It says right here, the promise, the only promise, does not come from the law. It comes from the king of the new priestly order. It comes from his covenant. And that covenant keeper is Jesus. He's the head of the new order of priests, us. And so I want to point this out, that Jesus comes from the line. What line does Jesus come from? Judah. Judah means what? Okay, so see, and what is the main, what is probably the main job of a priest? Praying. And so Jesus in the new order of priests comes through what line? Which means what? So see, I have been espousing this belief for years that prayer is worship. This is another example. This solidifies it in my spirit even more that I'm believing correctly, that every time that I worship God, I'm praying. Every time. Not just when I'm praying in a song, but every time I say a hallelujah, it's prayer, it's intercession. Because what he does with it is what he does with it. It has nothing to do with me. It's what he wants to do with a hallelujah is up to him. What he wants to do with the heart of worship, that's up to him. It's not up to me. My job is just to worship. Your job, it's just to worship. Now, sometimes prayer meetings have specific things that God's doing. But part of prayer is when we worship. I'm not going to limit God that way. Because he moves when worship happens. He does. He can't help himself. And it may have nothing to do with what's being sung, but it might. So I don't want to miss that. And I don't think any of us do. So we have a royal priesthood here, and it's because the King of Kings leads it. The Bible talks about a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the order of Melchizedek. And I'm like, why are you giving all your glory to Melchizedek, Lord? It's because he is Melchizedek, and that's why. I'm so, thank you, Jesus, for showing me that this week. All right, so I'm going to finish it up in Joel chapter 2. So now, therefore, verse 12, says the Lord, turn to me in your new priesthood, turn to me. The old priesthood rends their garments. The new priesthood rends their hearts. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, ouch, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So let me pray for everybody. God, we ask you, we repent. God, we just repent of living in the old priesthood. We repent of living in the old wineskin. And I'm asking, God, that you would give us a clearer understanding of the royal priesthood. that you have called every one of us to pray. You have called every one of us to pray. To pray. You have called us to deep, deep prayer and intercession. You have not called us to live on the surface of it. You have not called us to live on the banks. You have called us to pray. And I pray, God, that you would touch our spirits today and you would touch our souls and they would get into alignment and our body would get into alignment under your spirit, spirit, soul, body, God. And we would become that royal priesthood that you've already called us to be, that you already see, that you already see this royal priesthood. And we have swords in our hands. Because we are a warring priesthood. You have not been called to less. You have not been called to a lesser calling. You are called to be an intercessor. You have been called to other stuff. But you are called. You are called with the gift of intercession. It's born in you from the King. The King gave it to you. It's an honor. It's an honor to wear his gift. It's an honor to wear the mantle of intercession because you have it. It's there. You've already got it. I pray, God, that the wind of the Spirit would blow in our house, in our houses and in this house, God. The wind of the Spirit would blow and just release us from deceptions of how things are supposed to be and release us from the old dogma and release us into the new. Release us into the new. Release us into kingdom stuff, into the kingdom realities, Lord God, that are before us. And we do not have to be sad. We do not have to be sorrowful. There is a place and a time for that. But we can walk through this dark time in our country with joy because we will endure to the end and be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus, and we praise you and thank you. Amen.